So we were talking about heaven in class this morning and who would get there and who wouldn't and what it'd be like to get there and to be there, and reminded of the story of the little fellow in class with a teacher who didn't believe in the Bible, and the teacher said to him, said, "Well, I don't believe in the Bible because I don't believe that story about Noah." Said that, how could that one man build that big old boat, and how could he have got all those animals on there? He said, how could that have all happened? And the little fellow said, "Well," said, "when I get to heaven, I'll ask Noah about that." And the teacher said, "Well, what if Noah's not in heaven?" The little fellow said, "Well, then you ask him." So. But when we think about getting to heaven, we know that in order to get to heaven, we have to overcome sin. Now, obviously, in the process of becoming a Christian, one of the things that we have to do is repent of our sins, and then in baptism, those sins are washed away. But even after that point, as Christians, trying to live up to God's standards, we often fall short of that. Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And anyone who would say any differently, John says, is a liar. If you say we have anyone who says he has no sin, the truth does not abide in him. So we all, if we are honest enough, must admit that we have sin in our lives, or that we have had sin in our lives. Hopefully, at any given moment, we don't have sin in our lives. Hopefully, we've got that sin forgiven. And certainly, this morning, I hope that as you sit there and as I stand here, that our sins are forgiven. But if they're not, we need to be sure that we do what is necessary to come back to God, to confess those sins to Him, and to ask Him to forgive us for those things so that they can be forgiven again, because we don't want to be caught up in sin. There is the old saying, I don't know how old it is, but it says, if you give Satan an inch, he'll become your ruler. And that's exactly what he wants to do. And the way we give him an inch is when we give in to temptation and commit sin. That gives Satan an inroad into our lives so that he can then, from that one instance of temptation where we fall for that sin, from that one spot, he can work his magic, if you will, and take over our lives. And he can overcome us. In the process of him taking over our lives and of sin becoming our ruler, one of the ways that these things happen is by us believing some of the lies that sin tells us and that Satan tells us about sin. You see, so many times we're seduced by sin because we believe some lie about it. Many times if we could see sin for what it really is, if we could see where it was going to lead us and what problems it was going to cause us down the road, and ultimately that sin would cause us to throw away our faith in God and lose our souls, why, we'd shun it. But so many times, as the saying goes, the devil don't come ugly. Sin comes to us wrapped in an attractive package. It looks good. And it sounds good. And we fall for it. The verse that we have for this week warns us about not letting sin rule or reign in your lives. Don't let Satan reign. Don't let it be your ruler. In 2 Peter 2, Peter is going to go to great lengths to warn, first of all, about a group of people that allowed sin to rule and reign in their lives. They were false teachers. But he also is going to warn about the dangers of being deceived by the false teachers and their false teachings about sin. Let's look at 2 Peter 2. We'll be here the whole time this morning in this one chapter. Of course, truthfully, we probably could spend a month in this chapter quite easily. As with many of the chapters in the New Testament, it is rich and full of good teaching. But we want to just focus on a few things this morning. First of all, we want to look at the destruction of false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, Peter discusses false teachers and the destruction that comes along with them. Their own destruction as well as the destruction of others. They're destructive to the truth. They're destructive to those who believe them. And ultimately, of course, they're destructive to themselves as well. But Peter warns us that there were false prophets in the Old Testament times. And he says there are going to be false teachers among you as well as in the Christian age. And he says that they are going to privily or privately bring in damnable heresies, he says. Now see, they're not just going to disagree about matters of opinion or about how we're going to do certain things. He said the things they're going to bring are false teachings that are destructive and that will be condemned by God. They are heresies. They are false doctrines. And then he warns us about them. And he says, even to the point of denying the Lord that bought them. You know, not too long ago, I saw a survey. And in that survey, it asked different people, particularly, it asked a lot of preachers what they believed about various things. Some of the things that it asked them about included the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They asked them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They asked them if they believed in heaven and hell. They asked them if they believed in a resurrection day and a judgment day. And they asked a number of other things, but those are the ones that I want to think about just for a moment. It was shocking to find that in the religious world as a whole, more than half of those that were surveyed in this survey did not believe in some of those things. In some cases, 70 or 80% of them didn't believe in those things. They have denied the very Lord that they claim bought them. That's nothing new. Peter said it was going to happen back in the first century, and it shouldn't surprise us that it's still going on in the 21st century. But we need to beware that even in the church, there are those that don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ and His resurrection. They say that, well, it was all just symbolic things. It was just to teach us a lesson, and it wasn't actual events. They have all manner of excuses to try to paint it up. Some of them don't believe in hell. I think the largest was the group that didn't believe in hell. Well, I can understand why. We talked about heaven this morning, and boy, it's wonderful to think about it, and boy, it's going to be wonderful there, it's going to be beautiful there, it's going to be great. But boy, we don't want to spend a whole lot of time thinking about the other place. So many times, so much so, that people won't even say the name of the other place. They say, oh, we can either go to heaven or the other place. They won't even mention its name. They won't even mention that hell is that other place. But you know, there are some who go so far as to just not even believe it exists. They don't want to. Well, nobody wants to believe that that place would exist. Nobody. No. I wish it didn't have to exist. But it exists. But these false teachers came in with these destructive things. And Peter says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. In verse 2 he says, many shall follow them. Many. Jesus talked about the fact that the road to heaven was the narrow way and only a few found it. The many, the majority, fall for the false teachings. They fall for the lies. That's why it's so important for us to immerse ourselves in God's Word. To have it dwelling in us so that when we hear a false teaching, we recognize it for what it is. And he says, because of them, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know, some are not so much false teachers as they are false livers. Not the liver like it's in your body, but they live a false life. They're hypocrites, in other words. They may actually teach the right teachings, but they don't live the Christian life. And they too will bring evil speakings of the church, of the way of truth, when they don't live by it. But verse 3, Peter warns the people that he's writing to that through covetousness, these false teachers, with feigned words, with fake words, it just sounds pretty, but it doesn't mean anything. He says, they shall make merchandise of you. They're going to take advantage of you, and they're going to turn you into property. They're going to sell you for slaves, is what he's really saying. They're going to turn you into merchandise to be bought and sold. And they're going to do it because they're covetous. They're greedy. And they want what you've got, and so they're going to abuse you in order to get it. You see, they have these destructive heresies, they have destructive methods, and in the end, they are going to be destroyed. They have a destructive end as well. Peter says of them, their judgment has of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. See, they're going to pay the price for their falsehoods and their lies and the deceit of the sin that they're entangling people with. But the problem is, they're not going to go down alone. They're going to take many with them. They're going to pull others down into the depths with them. In 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9, Peter spends a good bit of time talking about the doom of the false teachers. He says, you know, God didn't even spare the angels that sin. He threw them down to hell as well. He didn't spare the old world before Noah, but he destroyed it. He said, you know, He didn't spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed them because of their unrighteousness. He saved Noah from that flood because he was righteous. He saved Lot because he was just. You know, we wonder about Lot sometimes. We think, boy, why did Lot move his family into that wicked place? You know, the world we're living in is fast becoming almost as wicked as those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're headed that direction in this nation if we don't turn it around. But he says in verse 7 there that just Lot was delivered by God. But that he was vexed. He was troubled every day by the conversation of those wicked people he lived around. What about us? Do the wicked lives of those living around us, does it trouble us? Does it disturb us? Or have we become so hardened to it and so used to it that it just doesn't bother us anymore? We've just become accustomed to it because, well, that's just the way it is here in America where we live. We're in danger when we get to the point that sin doesn't offend our sensibilities anymore. When we become so jaded that it doesn't bother us. Don't know how long Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he never got used to it. And that's something that we have to learn from him. We can't get used to it. But you see, he compares these false teachers to these individuals as well. He says in verse 8 of Lot, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing," do you see things? Do you hear things? It says, "He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." As we walk around and see and hear the things, sinful, wicked things being done by the people around us, does it vex our soul? You see, if we have a pure, righteous soul, it's going to be troubled. It's going to be vexed. It's going to be irritated by the wickedness of the world. And when that ceases, we must question our own soul. But he goes on to conclude in verse 9 that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God knows how to get us out of trouble. If we're following Him, if we're godly, He can keep us out of the temptation. He can deliver us from it. You know, the Bible tells us with every temptation, God provides a way of escape. The question is whether we're looking for the way of escape or not. How do we treat sin? What is our attitude toward it? We may look at that further in another lesson. But he says he also knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment so they can be punished. And so he tells, you know, these false teachers and these people who are reveling in sin and they say, "Oh, come on, it's not bad. Just come on, just do this. Just quit being so judgmental and live a little." And all those folks that are trying to tempt us to sin, they're trying to deceive us into believing that sin is not really that bad. God is able to store them up for the day of judgment when they'll be punished. And you know, there's a lot of that out there in our world today too. People are not happy. They're not content to just live their own sinful lives. They want everybody else to approve of it and get involved in it as well. Now, if they just go live their sinful life and leave everybody else alone, that'd be one thing. But no, they want to live their sinful life right in front of you and throw it in your face and then tell you, you've got to accept my sinful life and it's okay, and if you tell me I'm wrong and that it's a sin, then you're a bad person. That's the world we live in. Kind of like the world of Isaiah, where they've gotten to the point where they call evil good and good evil. Well, see, Peter's talking about some destructive people who are like that. But he warns there's going to be a doom for all the wicked. As we were talking about heaven, we said one of the wonderful things about heaven is the people that won't be there. There won't be any sin there. There won't be any wickedness. There won't be any temptation from these wicked people there. But then in 2 Peter 2 there, in verses 10 through 17, Peter talks about the depravity of the false teachers, and we've already begun to touch on that. Just how twisted are these people? He talks about those that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government or authority. They despise all authority. Any rule, they just want to break it. Well, you know, rules are made to be broken, aren't they? Not God's rules. God's rules are made to be obeyed. He says they're presumptuous. They presume to know more than God and know better than God how they ought to live their lives. They're self-willed. They're stubborn. Stiff-necked, self-willed, selfish, and thinking only of their own will. I'm reminded of the poem that talks of, I am the master of my fate. Invictus, I think it's called. I'm the one, it's me, I know. Basically, I'm God over myself. I'm control, I'm everything. The idea that I control everything about me, that's not true. But they're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. It's amazing how casually people throw God's name around or the name of Jesus Christ. How crudely and rudely they joke about God and about Jesus. Or they joke about the angels, or they joke about Christians, or they joke about somebody from the Bible in a rude way. They'll speak evil of anybody. He says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. And when we think about demons, we think about our governing officials. The Bible tells us to pray for them and to honor them, even if they individually are not acting honorably. We still honor that position of authority that they have. We need to beware. It doesn't mean we never disagree with them. It doesn't mean we never speak out and say that a decision they've made is wrong. But we need to beware and be cautious how we speak of those in authority over us. Whether it's in the home, one of the saddest things to me is the way that our culture through television and movies and things has just completely destroyed the authority of parents in the home. Our parents have become nothing more than a punchline for a joke in most television shows and movies anymore. And that's a sad thing. And it starts there. No authority in the home, no authority in a classroom, no authority on the job, no authority in the town. Police aren't respected, the laws aren't respected. No authority in the state, no authority in the nation. No one is respected. No thing is respected. And of course, many in our country, of course, They've disrespected the founding documents of our nation. The Declaration of Independence, the Constitution are just thrown out. They don't respect those things either. There's so much disrespect. And God warns us about that. That's part of the sinfulness that we fall for. We say, I was just telling a joke about whoever the governor or president or, but we better be careful. Those jokes that we think of so lightly many times hold a kernel of the truth of the disrespect that we hold for authority. He goes on to say that they speak evil of things they don't understand, and they're going to perish in their own corruption. So they're going to receive the reward of their unrighteousness. And then he says they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. You know, most people who carouse and party do it at night, in the darkness. But he said these folks have gone so far that they riot, they party in the daytime. You know, I remember Peter's own assertion when the people were accusing the apostles of being drunk on the day of Pentecost. You remember that? You remember what Peter's answer to that was? Well, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. Well, I tell you what, I've seen some folks that were drunk before 9 o'clock in the morning in our society. Have you? They don't mind carousing in the daytime. They don't even wait till it gets dark and to do their evil deeds under the cover of darkness. They rob in the middle of the day. They do these things with no fear. He says they are spots and blemishes. And he says, while they feast with you. You see, what we have to understand here is Peter kind of drops a bomb there. He said, well, I'm not talking about the worldly sinful folks out there. He says, these are folks that were at your fellowship meal. These are folks that came together at the church and feasted on the Lord's Supper with you. That he's talking about. Now we talked about, you know, there are folks that we think maybe, we think they're going to make it to heaven because they come to church and they, how depraved are these folks? They come sit right up in the church and then live this way. Denying Christ by their actions and by their sinfulness. He goes on to talk about them. He says they've followed after the way of Balaam. Remember him from the Old Testament? They are depraved, without a doubt. But he says, don't worry about it. There is a place for them in darkness, reserved forever for them. You know, sometimes we can be fooled into thinking that people are getting away with it. Why are they getting away with their wickedness and their sin? And I might, if you can't beat them, join them. I might as well go along with it because they're just getting away with it. They're not getting away with it. God will judge the wicked. They're not getting away with it. It may look that way. It may look like things are going good for them right now. But not all accounts are settled on this earth. Some accounts won't be settled before Judgment Day. But then a final reckoning will take place then. But what about the deceptions of these false teachers? He says in verses 18 through 22, they speak great swelling words of vanity. I've heard some of them. I've heard many of them tell, oh, well, you know, you don't really have to worry about doing all those things the Bible talks about. Just love Jesus and it'll all be okay. Now, we need to love Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You got all sorts of folks talking about how they love Jesus, and then they go out there and they live like the devil. The devil didn't love Jesus, and if they're living like him, they don't either. Doesn't matter what they say. And that's one of the things these folks say. Boy, they talk a good talk. They talk about God. They talk about the church. They talk about Jesus. They talk about heaven. They talk about all the, oh yeah, great swelling words. But Peter says they're words of vanity. They're useless, worthless, meaningless words. Because they don't believe any of it. He says they allure you through the lust of the flesh. You see, instead of focusing on the spiritual things, they try to allure you through the physical things. You know those prosperity preachers that are on TV? Ah, if you just send us your love offering, then God's going to bless you and you're going to get 2 Mercedes and a mansion. You've heard them, haven't you? God's going to just rain down His blessings on you. You'll have wealth untold. God never promised us wealth untold. God promised us spiritual blessings. He never promised physical blessings. Now, we may sometimes get some physical blessings, but those aren't the ones He promised. He promised us He'd take care of our physical needs, food and shelter, clothing. He promised us those things, but He said the spiritual things are the blessings that He gives us. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. He didn't say all physical blessings. But that's one of the lies they tell. Those that were clean escaped from them are entrapped again. And in verse 19, and this is one of sin's biggest lies and the biggest lies of a false teacher, while they promise liberty. Isn't that what sin promises? Ah, throw off all those rules and regulations. Be free from that. Live how you want to live. You know, you got freedom. And the Bible warns, yes, we have freedom in Christ, but don't use that freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. Use it to serve God all the more. But they promise liberty while they themselves are enslaved to corruption. Isn't that the height of foolishness? You're going to promise me freedom and liberty, and you're a slave. What have you got to offer? You can't give me freedom. You're enslaved to corruption. Because Peter explains, of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. When we allow sin into our lives, on the pretext that it's going to free us from all those rules and regulations, and we'll throw in legalism and pharisaicalism along with it. If you're trying to get to heaven by keeping the rules, that's not the point. The point is God gave us the rules to live by because He made us and He knows what's best for us. You know, when you look at your car, you know that manufacturer put a book in it when they sold that car, when they made that car, they put one of those books in it that tells you all about it. It tells you what kind of oil to use, what kind of gasoline to put in it. And you know, it's the weirdest thing. If you follow those instructions, the car works better for longer. If you put diesel fuel in an unleaded gasoline engine, it'll tear it up real quick. Well, you're just legalists trying to buy. No, I think the people that made the car knew how it would run best. You see, nobody said, I used to work at the gas station. If I tried to put diesel in somebody's car that called for unleaded, if I'd ever got away with it, they'd have sued me when it tore up the car, wouldn't they? Well, one gas is as good as another, you know. No, they're not all the same. Diesel and unleaded are different. You can't put the transmission fluid in where the engine oil is supposed to go. Can't put the engine oil in where the antifreeze is supposed to go. It just won't work right. They made the thing to work a certain way. God made us to work a certain way. He gave us rules to live by because He knew it would work right if we'd do it. But they promised freedom. Oh, you don't have to live by those rules. All those Christians are all unhappy and miserable because they got to live by all those rules. No, Jesus came and brought us these teachings so that we could have an abundant life. Not so we'd be miserable. But that's part of their deception. And oh, if after we've escaped the pollutions of the world, Peter's talking to Christians, you've escaped the pollution of the world by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you're overcome and entangled again in the wickedness of the world, the latter end is worse than the beginning. You're worse off than if you'd never known. But he says how bad it is. The dog's returned to its own vomit. The sow has returned to washing, after being washed, to wallowing in the mire and the mud. You see, when Christ has freed us from the wickedness of this world, why? Why would we ever want to go back? Why would we ever want to be entangled again? Well, the thing is, we wouldn't, as long as we're seeing clearly. As long as we recognize it for what it is. But that's why the devil, he doesn't just throw it out there. Here, this is sin and destruction and it'll destroy your soul. He paints it up as, here, this is freedom. This is liberty. This is the good life. Come live the good life and enjoy it. Make the most of it. And he tricks a lot of folks. And his false teachers fool a lot of people into leaving everything that is good for everything that is bad. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. That's what Paul warned us about. Don't let that happen. And that's what Peter discusses here. The dangers of that fasting, those lies that sin tells, that Satan tells us, don't fall for the lies. Look for them. Watch for them. And avoid them. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to God's invitation, for whatever reason, perhaps you've become entangled in a sin, and you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, to help you become free of that again. Perhaps you've lived a life in the world and you've never come to Christ. Come out of the pollutions of the world. Come to what is good and pure and right. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Come to Him. Repenting of your sins, confessing Christ and being buried with Him in baptism based on your belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you're here and you need to respond, please do so as we stand and sing.